I know you have been tracking, you know, this year's tournament because obviously with Tech being in it and being such an integral part of the tournament, you've been following it. But I don't know if you caught this story or not. Last weekend during one of the games, the head coach for Michigan State, Tom Izzo, met one of his players as they were coming off the court. And Tom had an irritation about, I guess, something that the player did or did not do. And so he very aggressively confronted him. Now, if you follow sports, it's not unusual to see a coach have that kind of intense interaction with a player. What made this one different was the way that the sports analysts kind of covered it. Because you saw sports anchors describe this in two very different ways. There was one set of sports analysts who looked at it and said, man, you can't talk to young athletes like that anymore. And then there was a whole nother complement of sports analysts who said, what? That's just coaching. That's what it looks like when you get an impassioned leader in a high-stakes contest to kind of prod his players on to a higher level of play. One sports anchor, Scott Van Pelt, decided to weigh in on this situation, but he chose to kind of talk around the incident itself in favor of talking about the culture where, you know, some of the sensitivities that drive us, he thought needed to be addressed. So I thought it was interesting what he had to say, especially given what we're going to talk about today, which is saying hard things to people. All right, so take a look at this little two-minute sportscast and see what you think.
One big thing.
I spoke about Tom Izzo last night on the show. It was not a surprise to see it become a talking point on shows and on social media. This isn't about snowflakes or being soft. It is about a gigantic problem we have not only allowed to happen in society, but go out of our way to ensure gets worse. People seem to have a real issue when they're held accountable or if others are too harshly. We're so concerned with if anyone has had their feelings hurt that we lose sight of this fact. Life has a scoreboard. The world will be difficult, and we do nobody any favors when we coddle them to the point that they never hear criticism or hear a harsh word or have to face any adversity. Because when nobody in a job interview or negotiation stops to ask about your feelings and then you don't get the job or you don't get the contract, what are you going to do? Demand the world stop being mean to you? The college admission scandal is a great example of this. They say you should prepare your kids for the path, not the path for your kids. You cannot eliminate every challenge or adversity they might face. Because if you do, what have you accomplished? We're so concerned with safe spaces and not saying mean things that when a coach gets on a player, it's seen by some of you as out of bounds. And that is insane to me. Is that the only way to get your point across? No. You can go about it differently. But you notice who didn't have a problem with it? Michigan State. Did you notice what seniors Cassius Winston and Matt McQuaid did? They told Izzo, we got this. Because they have a voice. They've been empowered in a family dynamic that occasionally gets volatile. Because there's a scoreboard and they're trying to win. You know who else didn't have a problem with it? The freshman who was getting the what for, Aaron Henry. His social media, as well as the accounts of past Spartans like Miles Bridges and Draymond Green and countless other Spartans, gave insights into why they didn't and don't have a problem with it. But that doesn't matter to people who don't really want context. They just want to be mad and be offended. So be good and mad about how Tom Izzo yelled at his players. His players, past and present, have a rare loyalty to him. He doesn't have a transfer problem. He has the opposite, a bunch of four-year guys, the overwhelming majority of whom have gotten to Final Fours in part because of being held accountable the way he holds them accountable. You don't like it? Fine. Don't send your kid there. But stop being offended by things that don't concern you because they're not.
Interesting, huh? So in a room this size, I know we would have a lot of different opinions. There'd be some of you would say, man, I think that was out of bounds. Some of you say, I think that's just coaching. We're not going to even attempt to try to solve that, all right? But what we can do is use that as a springboard and strike up a conversation about how we say hard things to people. Because whether you're a boss or you're a parent or a coach or a teacher, or even if you're just a friend to somebody, There's going to be a moment when you're going to need to say something hard to someone. And if we're not careful, we'll let just the anxiety of saying something hard talk us off the ledge and we won't say it. But here's the thing. We need people who say hard things to us. And we need to hear hard things. I remember when I was in high school, I had a teacher who leaned into me uninvited. Like, I didn't ask her, like, what do you think of me? She just kind of leaned in, and I'll never forget it. She took her finger, you probably couldn't do it today, and she poked it into my chest. And she said, if you continue down the path you're going, it will be a waste. And I can remember thinking, that felt a little cruel. But she got my attention. And we need people who are willing to say some hard things. Now, here's the thing. Some of you are going to be shocked by this because there was someone who knew how to say hard things to people. His name? Jesus. Some of us don't like the idea of Jesus who says hard things. We prefer that softer side of Jesus, the gentle one, you know, the one that's in pictures with holding a lamb, you know, and has the heart that's, you know, got the throne. We like that Jesus. We like the soft Jesus. But a crustier, harder-edged Jesus is a little more difficult for us to swallow. We like brownies in our house. And my wife and I are great brownie partners because we like them so different. So I like mine with pecans. She doesn't. So half the pan will have nuts. Half the pan will not have any. How many nutty brownie people are there in the house? There's the true Christians. Look at them right now. They are the true believers in the house. Here's another way that's kind of a contrast for us. I like the middle gooey part. And she likes the harder edge side. So we're great brownie partners because I like the nut side. She doesn't. I like the softer side. She doesn't. Now, when it comes to Jesus, a lot of us kind of, I like the softer gooey Jesus. I don't know if I like the harder, edgier side of Jesus. This quote, Jason Vanna, who's catalyzed a movement among college students. It's called Ignite. And it really tries to give this impassioned view of Christianity because a lot of people see Christianity as passive, but he's igniting something in the hearts of college students. And he wrote an article recently called 10 Crazy Hard Teachings of Jesus. In that article, he says, the prevailing image of Jesus in the minds of many believers and non-believers is what I call hippie Jesus, or what we call gooey brownie Jesus, right? He's chill, doesn't care what you do, would never under any circumstances make you feel guilty or confront you about a way of life that makes you happy. Hippie Jesus doesn't tell you to stop sinning. Hippie Jesus may tell you everything you want to hear, make following him easy, and allow you to do whatever you want without making you feel uncomfortable. But hippie Jesus isn't real Jesus. I mean, I don't know if you've ever really met the real Jesus in Scripture, but real Jesus is known to say some hard things. In fact, Jesus sometimes calls people names like hypocrite, fool, sons of the devil, whitewashed tombs, which really what that means is you're just a cheap, pretentious poser. He called some people dogs, some snakes. Some of his teaching led to really harsh conclusions, like, if you follow me, you're going to have to sell everything that you have. If you follow me, you got to hate your father, mother, sister, brother. If you follow me, you're not going to have a home. What? Things that we say with a kind of like a humane label, like we want to, certain things in our culture that we want to humanely say, that's this, and we kind of even celebrate it. Jesus was so bold to look at some of that stuff and say, it's sin. Sin. He actually used that word. Sometimes he would uncomfortably confront people, like when a woman said, I don't have a husband. And Jesus said, you're right, because you've had five. and the one you're currently living with is not your husband. Hashtag awkward. But he went there with people. When he was frustrated with his disciples, he vented to them, "How long am I going to have to put up with you?" He cursed a fig tree, which is not very green friendly. He even addressed a lady this way, calling her woman, which would probably get him fired in today's work environment. It even seemed really hard on divorcees when he concluded marriage to another makes you an adulterer. See, Jesus has some harder edges to him. And any time I hear a non-believer or I hear a world religion say, well, Jesus was a great teacher, my first assumption is you probably say that because you haven't really read all that he said. Because if you read it all, you might be like some of the people in Jesus' day, which we're told in Mark 6:3, that they were deeply offended by what Jesus taught. And then there are those in John 6 that when they started hearing some of the harder things that Jesus had to say, they withdrew from being disciples. It says, on hearing it, many of his disciples said, "This is a hard teaching. Who can accept it?" And many of them turned back and they no longer followed him. Now, let me be quick to say, I do not believe Jesus was a jerk. Okay? I don't think Jesus just intentionally sought to offend people, but he was willing at critical moments to say hard things to people if it would give them pause so that they could reconsider what they think and what they believe and how they were acting. Jesus was willing to say hard things. And if we're going to follow him, guys, if we're going to follow him, we have to be willing to step in that path and from time to time say some hard things, but without being harsh. That's what we want to talk about today. Saying hard things, but without being harsh. I want you to take your Bible open with me to John chapter 1. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and then John. John chapter 1. We're going to reread a verse of scripture that we read at the beginning of this series. For those of you that are new, we are in this series called Bingeworthy. We're looking at the life of Jesus. We started back in Christmas time. We'll go all the way through Easter. But back during the Christmas season, we read John chapter 1, and we looked at some things about this passage. We're going to go back to it and pick up on a description that John has about Jesus, who he is, and we could conclude how he teaches. Now, as we've looked at Jesus' life, we're now in this period called his ministry years. We've been talking about Jesus as a teacher. This is the last message of Jesus as a teacher. We've looked at things like he's authoritative. He speaks to the heart. He lets us know what to say when we don't know what to say. Today, we're talking about Jesus says hard things. And our goal is to learn how to do that, listen, without being harsh. John chapter 1. Beginning in verse 10, today I'm going to read from the ESV. He was in the world. This is talking about Jesus. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Hallelujah, right? That's everybody in this room. If you have believed in Jesus, you've received him as your Lord and Savior, you are now a child of God. You were not born of heritage or blood or the will of the flesh or the will of man, but of God. God did that work in you. Come on, somebody praise the Lord in this house. God did that work in you. He loved you and he saved you. Verse 14, and the Word, this self-revelation of God, became flesh. This is Jesus, and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Everybody say those words with me. Full of grace and truth. Yeah. So again, John's not building a commentary on Jesus' teaching or his teaching style. He's telling us who Jesus is. He is one who is full of grace and truth. Now, one thing that we talked about in week number one of Jesus as a teacher is one thing that made his teaching so powerful. It was authoritative. And what made it authoritative, at least in part, is he always told the truth, meaning he always shared things that were true from inside out. There's no hypocrisy, no lack of integrity. What Jesus was in his personhood, that's what we got from Jesus out of his mouth. And so Jesus is full of grace and truth. And so we can conclude that everything Jesus said and what he taught was full of grace and truth. So in other words, when Jesus looks at a woman caught in adultery and says, listen, no man condemns you. Neither do I. That's full of grace. But then he looks at her and says, now go. And sin no more. That's full of truth. Jesus was full of grace. He was full of truth. And everything that he said came from that essence. Now, there are things that we can point to and get excited about that show the grace side of Jesus. And a lot of us, we like the gooey Jesus. We love that. And there's a lot to celebrate there. But there's an equal amount to celebrate where Jesus is truthful with people because he's all grace and it's all truth. Now, as we think about us, we all kind of tend to lean in one direction or the other. We tend to lean towards being like grace people or truth people. Sometimes that has to do with our personality. It's how we're raised. It's how we were discipled. But some of us kind of lean in the direction of being grace people. Grace people would be those who are more pleasant, usually, to be around. They'll cut you a lot of slack. They're pretty accepting, but they would rather avoid confrontation. Grace people. Truth people are admirable. They're principled. They take courageous stands on injustice and evil and oppression. But sometimes that courage can turn into bullying people. We all kind of lean one direction or the other. And we, you know, if you've ever in a moment where it's tense and you're in a fight, you kind of want some truth people with you because grace people are like, can't we all get along? And truth people are like, oh, it's on. Sometimes we kind of drift to one side or the other, but here's the thing. Jesus had a balance, full of grace, full of truth. That's what we need in our life. Barna Research Group did this project. They just released this back in February, where they studied the topic of evangelism in the church. Some interesting findings. One of the things that they found was, this is encouraging, 95 to 97% of people who are like Bible-believing Christians say, I believe that evangelism, sharing your faith, is a part of what it means to be a Christ follower. That's high. Now, when they started surveying kind of the rising generation of leaders, millennials, they asked some questions about faith and sharing your faith. 94 to 97% of millennials believe the best thing that could ever happen to someone is for them to know Jesus. That's awesome. And 73% of millennials, the rising generation, say they know how to respond when someone raises a question about faith, which is higher than any other generational group. But watch this last one. But 47% of millennials believe it is wrong to share one's personal beliefs with non-Christians. Now get the contrast of that. Like 97%, I think the greatest thing in all the world is for someone to know Jesus. Amen. But half of them say, but I think it's wrong to tell anybody that. Isn't that wild? What a tension. I had a conversation this week with a person in this millennial group, and we were processing this information, and they looked at me and said, you know, here's the thing. I think everybody that I know that's kind of in my people group, we don't like confrontation. It makes us uncomfortable. It seems like your generation, y'all like to fight. We don't like that. It just makes us feel incredibly uncomfortable. And listen, I understand that. Because truthfully, I don't like conflict. And I don't like confrontation. So I understand that. But if we're ever going to say something hard to someone, we have to overcome some of the hesitations that kind of pull us back when something hard that needs to be said doesn't get said. We got to learn how to deal with some of these hesitations. Here's a couple of these things. You may feel some of these. The fear of being misunderstood. Sometimes that can keep us from saying something hard because I don't want to be misunderstood. And listen, I don't either. I don't want to be lumped in with bullhorn believers. You know, Pete, you know what I'm talking about. There's that church in Kansas that shows up places and they say horrible things. And I don't want people to think I'm that. So I get that. There's also the stronghold of being liked. I think now more than ever before, there's a grip on people to not want to say anything hard because you won't like me. You know, I mean, some people, they put things on like their Facebook. The first thing they want to look is how many people liked it. I tell you, it broke my heart. When my daughter was in high school, she told me this about one of her friends, and I literally broke into tears. She said, my friend, she bought likes so that people would see what she... I said, what? She goes, yeah, there's some company that sells likes that will go on your Facebook and add likes to your post. And I said, she did that? Yeah. Oh, it hurt my heart that someone could be that gripped by just wanting to be liked. And sometimes that stronghold will keep you from saying something that needs to be said. Also, there's a tendency to serve ourselves first instead of the greater good of another person. That can push us away from saying hard things. Now, recognize, again, we're all wired just a little bit differently. Some of you in the room are very at ease with saying truthful things. In fact, some of you light up with the opportunity to get in somebody's face and say something hard. You might need to take a swig of grace today if that's you, all right? But for most of us, we have to have a little truth push to go in this direction. And one verse of scripture that's just kind of worth hearing and remembering when you're thinking about all of this, Proverbs 27:6, wounds from a sincere friend are better than kisses from an enemy. Some of you memorized that verse in an older translation. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Faithful are those hard words that sometimes that are said to us. Now, our goal is to learn from Jesus and learn how to say hard things without being harsh, okay? So I'm going to make this suggestion as we kind of wrap the message up. I'm going to give you some things that I think are great little questions that give all of us the right kind of pause and a little bit of a filter to work our hard things through so that as we step up to the plate and say something hard, we're increasing the probability that we're saying something helpful and not just something harsh, okay? So here are three questions that I think are key to follow Jesus' example. Let's be full of grace. Let's be full of truth. Here's the first one. Ask yourself, before you say anything, is it true? Is what I'm thinking about saying, is it true? Let me tell you why that's an important question. Your first assumption is it's true because you think it. But just because you think it doesn't mean it's true. And so you have to create a pause to ask yourself, is this true? Is it accurate? I mean, is this according to the facts? Do the facts back this up? Is this right? Is it true? If you're a Christian, if you're a believer, you also want to add to that, not only is it accurate, but does it line up with God's word? Because something might be true in terms of the world's standards, but it might not be true in terms of what God has to say about what is ultimate truth. So is it accurate? Does it line up? See, sometimes I think we even need to help ourselves to think, is this a principle? Am I picking a principle to kind of make as the issue, or is this really a preference? Is it true? Is it accurate? Is it aligned with God's word? Is this just my own personal preference, or is this really a principle that is true? I mean, you're process, before you ever say anything, you're processing. Is it true? I tell you what, in the church, you can't imagine the number of issues I've had to referee that boil down to principle versus preference. I mean, we don't have that problem here in our body, but I have had moments where at different times, especially years ago, when there are these worship wars, when people are wanting to fight over whether you sing a hymn in a hymn book or you sing a chorus. That's what my dad used to call them, choruses. Where you sing choruses or these hymns. And people were fighting over Jesus sang hymns. Oh, really? Really? Yeah. They sang a hymn and they went out. Okay, all right. Yeah, the community. But do you think Jesus stood there with a hymn on his hand? You think this was going on? Really? Children's ministry. People want to fight over what this curriculum or that curriculum. This is the one Jesus used. Did Jesus really use curriculum? I mean, we laugh about that, but you'd be shocked at the number of things that people feel empowered to argue that it's just their preference. The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians kind of pointed this out, checking himself. He said, am I expressing merely human opinion, or does the law say the same thing? One of the most important things that you can do before you say what you think needs to be said that's rather hard is pause and ask yourself, is it true? Here's the second question. Is it kind? Is it kind? See, something can be true, but the way it's said can be unkind. And so when you ask yourself, is it kind, you're again creating enough space so that you can figure out it's not only what I say, but how I say it that needs to be worked out. Is it kind? There's new research out from the Harvard Business Review. I read it this past month. In fact, they call this whole idea in the business context, they call it the fallacy of feedback. In the article, they say it's always assumed that whenever you just kind of tell somebody the truth and you give them the what for, that just always is going to produce better performance in them. And the article actually said it's a fallacy. And what makes it a fallacy more than anything else is this. They said it's how someone offers the feedback. Because if the feedback comes across as being rough and harsh, they have the science to back it up. Their defenses go up and they won't listen. And so if we're going to say something hard to people, one thing we have to process is it kind? Now, some of you kind of thinking, well, you know, thinking about some of the stuff Jesus said, was he always kind? Well, he's Jesus and we're not. There was a book written by Michael Watkins. It's a book about when you change jobs. It's called The First 90 Days. It's a great, if you ever change jobs, it's a great book to read, The First 90 Days. In the book, this is what he says. Every U.S. president is graded on their performance in the first 100 days. But he also says in the book, you're not the president. He gets 100, you get 90. So when it comes to this whole idea of saying something hard and not harsh, you look at some of the things Jesus said and you go, well, that's kind of hard, but we ain't Jesus. See, because with Jesus, we know, come on, behind every word that he spoke is a loving, wise God who knows exactly the right words to say to someone to unlock their heart. See, we can trust that whatever Jesus, whatever we read and whatever Jesus says that looks harsh, it's right. He gets that privilege. He gets that grace. We don't. We got to make sure that what we say is kind. Now, here's the thing about kindness. Kindness is not the same thing as being nice. A lot of us, what we hear kind, we hear nice. I grew up in the South. And in the South, we have mamas who teach us things like this. You know, you be nice. And if you can't say something nice, don't you say nothing at all. And the truth is, nice a lot of times is passive. And kindness is active. You know, the Bible says love is kind. And love isn't passive. Love takes action. Jesus was kind because Jesus was loving. I've got a friend, Ed Funderburk. Ed loves to say this about leaders. Sometimes leaders want to be nicer than Jesus. We have to be willing to step in and say hard things. But you should ask yourself the question as you are thinking about saying something, is it kind? Take the time to formulate the words that you want to say to make sure in content and delivery that what I'm saying is kind. Make sure the spirit of what you say is kind. It can make all the difference in the world. You got a dog? Anybody got a dog in the room? Yeah. You got a dog, you can woo a dog in your direction by saying some pretty harsh things, but saying them kind, right? Come here, you idiot. Come here. Come here. I'm going to whip you. I am going to whip you. And here they come, right? Because their little spirit has been opened up by your kindness. And so if we're going to say something hard to somebody, is it true? That's so important. Is this right? Is it lined up with the Bible? Is it accurate? Is it principle? Is it preference? But then is it kind? Have I taken the time to craft this so that it's going to open their heart and woo them and not shut them down? Third question. Is it necessary? Is it true? Is it kind? Is it necessary? Remember, we're trying to offer hard things like Jesus, full of grace, full of truth. Is it true? Is it kind? Is it necessary? Some things are true, and we've taken our patience to formulate them so that they're kind, but does it really need to be said? Sometimes I have discovered there's an issue of timing. And when I want to say it, might not be the time it needs to be said. As a leader, I've had moments where I've needed to say hard things to people, and I've prepared. I've felt like, okay, it's true. This is right. I've done my homework. But like right before I sit down with them to find, you know, have this heart to heart, I discover the fact that there's like something happening in their family. You know, my kids are sick, or you know, we're struggling right now. Now I have prepared and I have taken the time to get myself ready to have this meaningful conversation with them. It's right for me, but it's probably not right for them, and so I have to choose to wait. And I have to fight internally because sometimes when I choose to wait because the timing is not right, I feel like I'm compromising, like I'm backing out, like I'm chickening out. But the truth is, I'm just asking myself, is it necessary? Right now, is it necessary to say this? I love this scripture. Found the Old Testament. It speaks to this whole idea of timing and necessity. There is a time for everything and a season for every activity under the heavens. That's so true. And so if we're going to deliver a hard thing that needs to be said in the most effective way, in a way that's like Jesus, full of grace and full of truth, you've got to ask yourself, is it necessary? Here's something I love about the Lord. Is he really does with me and with you. He really does raise this question of, is it necessary? Because let me tell you something. Every day, every second, every hour, every moment, there is something in my life, in your life, that God could object to. He could nitpick us to death. Every waking moment, he could be breathing over the top of me. Are you crazy? Come on, come on. Get that thing right. That's stupid. What are you doing? I mean, he could just breathe over me, just nitpick everything. And yet he shows a graciousness to not say everything that could be said. Does that mean the Holy Spirit is compromising? No. Just he's showing a holy restraint. To really just deliver and speak into that which in the moment is the most necessary.